In the name of our Lord, it demands from us, brothers and sisters, obedience and submission. This is the first step in the spiritual life, in spiritual growth. And of course, at the beginning of any calendar year, it is appropriate to reflect on how it is that I will grow in the spiritual life, in what ways will God's grace make itself manifest in my life. As we continue to contemplate the Incarnation, recognize the power of the name of our Savior, also then prepares us for the proclamation of this great mystery on the Feast of the Epiphany. The whole world must know who Christ is. He has come to save the whole world. It requires then those of us who adhere to him, who take on his name, who take on his life, well then first and foremost, as we look at the mystery of the Word made flesh, then commit ourselves to this obedience and to this submission. We, in a very real way, cannot offer to others the mystery of Christ unless we ourselves have first been claimed by him. Christ must take ownership of our lives. He must also then live in us as we reclaim our own identities in him by taking on his name, calling ourselves Christians, putting on the new man who is Christ our Savior. This is how we are transformed. This is how the world then is transformed. The power of the name of our Lord, of course, as sacred scripture reveals to us, especially in the epistle, brings about healing, body and spirit. But in the same manner that Peter uses this power that was given to him by Christ in the Holy Spirit, first of all, gives honor and glory to God, recognizes as well that it is this same name that heals that likewise brings salvation. There is no manner in which men can be saved unless they are in explicit relationship with Christ. Let me repeat that, lest there be any confusion. There is no other name, no other way that men can be saved unless it is explicitly in relationship with Christ. That's a powerful statement. Not because I am saying it, but because the world has rejected this. And even in certain segments of the life of Holy Mother Church, there is a refusal to boldly proclaim what we know to be true. This is not a question of power or might or triumph. Instead, it is the recognition of the reality that we proclaim. Christ became one of us in all things but sin, to grow to be a man who mounted his cross and through the shedding of his blood and the gift of his body transformed the world once and for all for the salvation of all mankind. You either believe this and then live your lives accordingly, or these are just simply mere pious platitudes that we speak in certain segments among people who already believe and therefore won't be offended, but we really don't anticipate that they will actually transform the world. Then what are we doing? Or more importantly, why are we doing this? And that is not a rhetorical question. Again, at the beginning of this calendar year, it is good to ask ourselves not only what I will do to better cooperate with the graces that God bestows upon me, but am I convicted to live this life deliberately and in such a way that people will know who I am, not just by what I say, but because of what it is that I do? And then am I prepared, like the apostles and all of our forebears, to sacrifice my very existence in the proclamation of this name and in defense of this truth? This is, again, not a rhetorical question. One that we must constantly ask ourselves and then be prepared for the implications. For if you say yes to the name of the Lord, you must then be willing to suffer with him. If you say yes to the name of the Lord, you must be willing to live in the reality of who Christ is in his fullness and in his completeness. Not just in the glories and the power and the majesty of the Word made flesh, but also in the crucified King, who sheds his blood and gives his body in order that we might live? I ask this question, brothers and sisters, of myself every single day, every time I pray, especially in those moments of impatience, of temptation, of anger and frustration, struggling to live a life of charity and patience and forbearance. For every time I even slightly sin, I am rejecting God. Every time I give into my own base passions and my own self-directedness, I am rejecting God and the power of his name to transform my life. And it is, again, that simple. Your sins, as simple as they may be, are nevertheless clear manifestations that you are more concerned about yourself than you are about the truth of God in Christ. If I seem slightly more animated than I usually do, it is because as I get older, I'm more aware of the fact that I'm running out of time. Time to preach, time to proclaim, time to transform. I'm not living on borrowed time, but all the years that have gone before that have been wasted in compromise simply cannot be wasted any longer. And my salvation is inextricably connected to saving you. If you do not get to heaven, I don't get to heaven. And I want to go to heaven. And so the simplest thing I can do to cooperate with the graces that God has bestowed upon me, the office that he has rested upon me, is to preach. Not what is comfortable, not what is easy, not what is convenient, but only what is true. The name of Jesus, every knee must bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim the glory of God. That is the simple truth. St. Bernard reminds us in his own reflections on the name of our Savior that it produces in us, first and foremost, as we contemplate his name, holy thoughts. And of course, holy thoughts lead to holy actions, which engender a holy life. He says it fills us with noble sentiments, again, creating around us almost a cocoon that separates from the world and protects us from the vagaries of the human condition and the temptations oftentimes with which we are beset. It strengthens us in virtue, this name of our Savior, so that we can truly live as we know we are called to live. If we are not embracing a life of virtue, first the virtue of humility, the foundational virtues, and then all of the other virtues that we need, it will be difficult, if not nigh impossible, for us to live as God intends for us to live. It then begets in us the desire to accomplish good works. Not just the feeling of having done something nice, but especially in the midst of sacrifice, which in itself is a good work, knowing that I have done something to give praise and honor to the glory of our Lord's name. And finally, he says, it purifies, or nourishes rather, pure affections, so that all the love that we give to God has been distilled properly, and then all the love we bestow upon one another is likewise distilled properly. Not love that becomes commercium, not love that becomes an exchange or a gift or a quid pro quo, but instead a love that is sacrificial and life-giving and selfless. This is what it is that we are called to. So if you were in the process of making New Year's resolutions, or maybe you're still in the process, you're one of those who gives him or herself a whole month to come to these realizations, maybe put all of those secular things aside. And let this be the resolution that you make, not just in this new year, but for the whole of your existence. And the resolution is this, that I will live Christ and him crucified, and in his name I will proclaim this glory to the whole world for my own salvation and the salvation of mankind. The Lord receives this name in fulfillment of what is required of him. And so it must be for us as well. And so, as we heard in Scripture, let us hear yet again, lest there be no confusion about what it is we are doing, the one to whom we are committed, or the reality that is required of us. For there is no other name, other reality under heaven given to men by which we must and can be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.